God's word changes things. When God speaks, it is. So in creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And everything in creation, God spoke into existence. All that God created, he created through his word. He spoke creation into existence. And after the fall, God recreated everything through his word incarnate. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, when he spoke, something happened. Something was changed. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the sins are gone. Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And the man was healed. Jesus said, "Little girl, arise." And she rose from the dead. When Jesus speaks, something is changed. When the words of Jesus are spoken in the body of Christ by the head of the body, the priest in the person of Christ, "This is my body, this is my blood," something changes. That this is the foundation of the real presence, that the word of God is recreating something. And that the word of God changes things. Our words, they're a little more interesting. Not in a good way. Most of the words we use are descriptive. And so God creates, and most of the words we use are to describe things in God's creation and our experience in it. And so you can come home from work and you can describe the day you had. You can describe to someone who's never been in this church what it looks like. And you describe what the windows are like up here, all this stuff. You can go on a vacation. You can go down to the Sahara in Africa and you can describe to someone what it's like. Or you can describe to someone the feelings that are within you. Most of our language is, it describes creation and our existence in it. But our words also have power. God is the only one who creates. We can't create anything on our own, but he gave us the power in our words to share in his creation. He gave us this power in our unique ability of human language. The words you speak, have you thought of the power that they have? The words we speak have the power to give life to a person. A father speaking to their son. One spouse speaking to another. "I forgive you. You are loved." We can speak blessing. And we can speak life into another person. Having this power, though, like all things in our freedom, we can use it and we can kill someone with our words as well. We can kill their soul. A father speaking to his young son, "You're pathetic and worthless, and you'll never amount to anything. You're not worth the air you breathe." Or one spouse speaking that to another, those words can kill. They have the power to kill something within the soul because we share in this power of the word of Jesus. And so the words we speak, they can give life and they can give death. We share in this power where the words we speak can change things. But what's the difference? How can we live? How can we have our words where they're actually giving life, truly giving life to other people in a way in which it's a life and it's a fruit that lasts, as opposed to our words bringing death or just being sterile and meaningless? What's the difference there? How can we do that? Because it's something more than just, well, be kind. Yes, be kind, absolutely. But it's something more than that if our words are to share in the power of Christ. And this is what Jesus points to in this parable of the seed and the sower. He gives us this parable as something of an examination of conscience. That I can look at this, and he describes all this different soil, and I look and I think, of course I'm rich soil all the time. I mean, obviously it couldn't be anything else. False. Because the light of truth, God's word, which is truth, exposes the truth of what I am. And so for me to actually be honest and look at this and say, a lot of the times, what soil am I? Jesus gives this parable not to condemn us. Not to condemn us, but to convict our hearts, which is for our hearts to be pierced. For them to be pierced that they might receive God's word and that they might bear fruit, that they might be converted and become healed and bear fruit and be able then to give life. And so Jesus, he describes the parable for, but to allow it to be an examination of conscience for us, knowing that and being able to honestly speak that we know we're not always the rich soil. But he speaks of the path, the seed falling on the path, falling on thin soil. Our minds, our intellects are incredibly powerful. The things that people are able to understand with their minds, a mechanic who is able to take apart and reassemble engines and whole vehicles, incredible. A nurse who's able to understand the complexities of the human body. Someone who understands all these different mysteries of human life, mathematics, all the different lines of history. Our minds are powerful and they're capable of understanding complex things. Yet, is our faith, our Catholic faith, do we know what it actually teaches beyond maybe like a sixth grade level? Because the Catholic faith is what makes everything else in life intelligible. But our minds that are capable of understanding deep things, complex things, the faith that we have to be able to give reasons for what we believe. Because there are plenty of people who have, you go out and they have all sorts of arguments against the faith. But here's a secret too. They're not that great. They're at like most of them, most every one of them is at like some junior high level. It really is. They're sort of half-baked because they're not true. But most of them are like junior high arguments. But if my knowledge of the faith is at like a sixth grade level, that junior high argument is going to wash away my faith. A lot of Catholics in America, they might know the basic Christian story, right? They know the basic facts, but they don't understand it. To understand the depth of it. This time is perhaps one in which it's some of the greatest attack on our faith, perhaps. But it's definitely a time in which we have the greatest resources of coming to know our faith. And so to know our faith so that the soil is not one of a path where it's thin and is able to be swept away. The soil that's rocky. That's someone who goes on a retreat, on a pilgrimage, or they have an encounter with God's word in which it sinks in and it gets them excited. And they're all fired up about the faith. It's like a firecracker going off, though. There's that initial excitement, but once the rocky times come, once there's any trial or dryness now in prayer, well, they become disillusioned. And maybe that was all just, I was just got caught up in the moment in my feelings. But the faith is also a matter of the will, of coming to understand that our faith, like love, is a choice that we have to make, not just once and not just some exciting time, but to make the choice to love daily. And that our faith is something in which that has to be lived out daily in prayer, weekly, faithfully, in coming to receive God. Because it always, and God does this, when someone encounters him, after they encounter him and there's that excitement about it, he'll draw back just a little bit. He'll draw back just a little bit. Like those little babies, when they were learning to walk, right? They're learning to walk and they're holding their parents' hands and they're walking along. But then eventually you let go of their hand and you take a step, couple steps away. And the baby will plop down on its butt and start crying because it thinks you abandoned it. But you didn't. What are you trying to teach the child? How to walk to you. But you can't unless you let it go from holding its hand very closely. And it's that scary thing of having to take those steps. So God always withdraws just a little bit. Why does he do this? So that the roots of our faith might sink deep. It's in dry times that the roots sink deep to reach the moisture. And so that our faith might be something that's deeply rooted, so that the trials that will come in life, that they don't become something in which they blow you right over, but to have a faith that's deeply rooted. The seed that fell among the thorns. God is always speaking to you his word. God speaks to you continually. But there's a lot of other voices as well that you notice Jesus uses the word, the thorns that choke, that try to choke out and choke away the voice of God in our lives. The voices in your life of anxiety, the voices of temptation in the world, they're out there. Yes, there's God's voice, but there's hundreds of other voices in the world. How do you know which one is God's? Just kind of guess and pick one? How do you know which one is God's? He speaks to us. But it's in the midst of silence that we're able to hear his voice. And we're able to learn what it sounds like. And being able to sit in silence and to take the Bible and to read and to pray from that. No one can spend any time with the Bible without it changing them. To read the Word of God, to hear him speak to you, so that you might know his voice and learn that those voices, they're not of God's, but this is God speaking. That we might finally be rich soil. Soil that's able to receive the seed. Mary is the model of this rich soil. The one who received the word of God and the one within whom the word became flesh. Her fiat, when the word was sent by the angel Gabriel, and Mary said, "Let it be done unto me according to your word." And the seed became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and that we become like Mary, in which God's word is able to take flesh in us, and it's able then to bear fruit, and we're able then to speak life and to give life to others and in this world. God's word changes things. My words, he says, shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it, that we might share in the power of that word, to be rich soil, to receive it, to cultivate it, to allow the roots to sink deep, that we might bear fruit and that we might give life.